welcome each one of you to one of the elders did ask me this morning, did I remember how we do things here? For those of you who are visitors and those of you who are new to Westminster Church, I'm the former pastor emeritus, and Sean McGowan actually a number of weeks ago asked me if I would preach one more last time before we move to Athens, Georgia, and that's about to happen. We will be here next Lord's Day, but the day before will be the day of loading the pods. And I didn't want to take on the burden of, it's not really a burden, but it's a responsibility to do it well, of preaching the following day. And so this was a day that was selected, May the 7th. It's also, Sean McGowan is recovering from that bug that's gone through a lot of households. It went through his household and he came down with it on Friday. And so he's recovering. And so I get the chore of making the announcements. That was going to be his part, as well as leading the service and preaching this morning. On the back side of the bulletin are several announcements. At 6 o'clock tonight, Q&A Club, that's our ministry for our children and teenagers, of teaching them and instructing them in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger catechism. It's a wonderful ministry. And then Revival Prayer is back this evening at 6, and that's where we gather, led by either a pastor or an elder, for praying about serious revival in America. It needs to come first in our lives, our households, the church, our denomination, other denominations. And God moves through the prayers of his people. That's the history of the first great awakening, the second great awakening, the awakenings in Scotland and Wales that have taken up much space in history books about what occurred. But it was always, in some cases, one generation praying, and it was the next generation that experienced revival. And so we pray for that seriously, instead of sitting around moaning and groaning about how so much is going to hell in a handbasket. Let's do something. Let's pray and ask God by his mighty power and spirit. Summer Bible ministry for our children will be July the 10th through the 14th. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back for various slots of how to help staff that, particularly stay-at-home moms. And then also our teenagers, and Kim McLeod can share with you details about that as she has accepted the responsibility of directing that ministry. And then at the very end there, we do express Christian sympathy, and we will be praying later in the service for our brother, Farrell Ward, who lost his wife of 64 years this past Thursday. But as Mary shared with the hospice nurse that was with her in the wee hours of Thursday morning, in so many words, she was ready and she could see heaven. And so she left this world not in darkness, but she left in the light of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And her memorial service will be on Saturday, Saturday, May the 20th, and at 10 o'clock here. And you'll hear more about that and want to make a note of that. Let us now enter into the worship of the true and living God. Let us stand and pay homage to the true and living God. Let us hear him from his word. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. With what shall we come before you, O Lord, this morning, or bow ourselves in your presence, O Most High God? Cause us to come to you in faith, mentioning no other name, pleading no other righteousness, and trusting in no other atonement than the name, righteousness, and atonement of your blessed Son and our adorable Mediator, Jesus Christ. In him we desire to be found. Through him we hope for favor with you and acceptance in your sight. Blessed be your goodness for the mercies of this day, for the blessings of your providence, the comforts of your spirit, and the privileges that we enjoy. And now we pray that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What is the great commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Amen and amen. John chapter 1 verse 5 through 2:2. Let us read this passage responsibly. I will read what is in plain print, and you as a congregation, what is in bold. This is a message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all.
If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness,
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
We have the wonderful instruction here penned by the Apostle John to the church at Ephesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where he reminds the church that believers are to walk in holiness, pursuing sanctification. But we all have a problem. We're full of sin and we sin every day. And we get sidetracked by that, sometimes defeated by that. And so what is the solution? Well, he tells us in verse 8 not to deny that we sin. And he tells us in verse 10 we are not to refuse to confess our sin. But what are we to do? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, 1 John is an experiential book. It's not the tight legal argument of Romans that the Apostle Paul writes. John knows that all sins were forgiven and paid for by Christ on the cross. Matter of fact, in the second verse of chapter 2, he refers to him as the propitiation for our sins. Our sins have been paid for. And so when John calls on us to acknowledge our sins and to confess our sins, he's asking us to place our confidence in what God's already done, which by faith, if we are a believer in Christ, we have already made ours. And so that's what keeping short accounts with God is, as our Puritan forefathers described. And that is, we need to address our sins. We need to flee and move away from sin, but also we need to acknowledge when we have willfully sinned or we have been reminded by the Holy Spirit of our sins. It's called spiritual breathing by some. Exhale that which is dirty, so to speak, and inhale what is clean and fresh and powerful. A confidence that our sin has been forgiven and we walk in fellowship with the living God. Let us now personally and privately confess our sins, that which we ought to do every day. And in some cases, several times a day. But let's now privately, personally confess our sins. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how we give you great thanks that you have made provision for our sins, that which separates us from you or would separate us for all of eternity. Lead us into condemnation, eternal damnation. But you have made provision through your Son. He did come from heaven as your servant, as your slave to your will, and offered himself up on Calvary's cross and became our propitiation and became satisfaction for your wrath on sin. And so every day we can walk with confidence in our salvation and the fact that you are not angry with us, for your Son has satisfied that anger if we are seeking to walk in consistent, growing obedience. And we understand a part of that is confessing our sins. It reminds us of our sins and that we need to deal with them. And we need to pursue holiness. And by that, you are glorified. And we experience your rule and your reign in our hearts and lives, and the contentment that comes from that more and more. We give you great thanks And we pray in your Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Questions from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I will ask the question, and you as a congregation will give the answer. What is the chief end of man?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? Amen and amen. Take our Bibles or a pew Bible and the reference numbers for either a regular pew Bible or a large print pew Bible is found in your bulletin. And let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And let us begin in Acts chapter 20 with verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of any and all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained from his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we ask that you would make your word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the lip and conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may your word, but accomplish that for which it is given. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as I shared with you earlier, Mr. McGowan had, for a number of weeks, had asked me to preach the last Sunday that we might be here. And what about leading the service and so on? And so we looked at the calendar, and our last Sunday that we'll be with you, as I shared earlier, is the day after loading the pods. And I have recruited a crew from among your number who I trust will do most of the lifting and all. I've gotten to that point with a disc between L2 and L3. It looks like a piece of popcorn in the MRI. And I've been told by the neurosurgeon, don't you be lifting things. Anyway, so on the 13th, next Saturday, we load everything up, and Lord willing, we'll be here on the 14th. Closing's on the 19th. We will be a part of the memorial service on Saturday the 20th. But when that comes, Francis and I will pack up and head for our daughter's or one of our son's place. And finally, the move will have taken place. But it's good to be here with you this morning. And I'll have some more things to share with you. They're all nice things, so don't have any fear about that. Now, we're looking at Acts chapter 20, Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. First of all, I know I'm not apostle. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not an apostle. And I'm really, I looked at this passage because it deals with a farewell address. And I found in it things that I thought would be good for all of us to hear and to consider and to apply in our lives. And I also know that the elders aren't the Ephesian elders, but nevertheless you're elders. And there are some things that Paul addresses here. And I also know that you're not Ephesians. But you, as believers in Jesus Christ, just like the men and women of Ephesus, everything in this passage, in principle, is applicable to all believers, all times, and all places. But before I really develop the text, I want to ask, Ben York, can you stand? And there he is. He graduates from high school on May the 19th from Grace Academy in Bainbridge, Alabama, but he just recently was accepted in an appointment to the United States Air Force Academy. And I want you to know that. And we can give him a little applause. All right. Thank you, Ben. And we pray and wish the best. He reports on June the 29th. And Teresa is contemplating the empty nest syndrome. I'm sorry, we all have to go through it at some point. Older brother Ben is here, who's in the Merchant Marine, a graduate of the Merchant Marine Academy. And but our prayers and our love go with you. Now, let us consider Acts 20. When you look at this passage, the context is on the backside of Paul's third missionary journey. And the Apostle Paul, called by God, conducted three missionary journeys in what's modern-day Turkey and then Macedonia and Greece between A.D. 48 and A.D. 58. On his third missionary journey, and the record of this is in Acts chapter 19, on his third missionary journey, the apostle that was led by God to Ephesus, one of the seven major cities of the Roman Empire. And for 3 years he ministered there, and God used him to plant a church to lead men and women to saving faith out of the synagogue, and then across that city out of the Greco-Roman society. After serving 3 years there, he moved on to Macedonia, and he's on the backside of this third missionary journey. And as we read in the text in verse 16, he's trying to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, the 50th day following Passover, following the Sabbath of the Passover, but the Jews used an inclusive calendar, so the first day of those 50 days is the Sabbath after Passover, which also happens to be the day of resurrection for the believer in Jesus Christ. And so we commemorate the descent of the Holy Spirit and God's expanded benefits of the new covenant for his church on Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, the day of resurrection being inclusive. I know I'm always, you're trying to figure out sometimes, how do I get 50 from here? Well, that's how you get it. They used an inclusive calendar. And so Paul's trying to make it to Jerusalem. And so he does not want to go into Ephesus. It's a major city. The Ephesian church was probably the largest of all of the Apostle Paul's church plants. Now that may have been 200 or 300 people. It wasn't 5,000. It wasn't a mega church. I mean, we have not even made it to AD 60 yet. And so the church is only about 30 years old at best. And but he doesn't want to get caught with that. And so he puts into the port of Miletus, which is 30 miles south of Ephesus and is associated with Ephesus. But he's put into there and he is sent for the elders to come and meet with him to have a brief exhortation, a time of worship and prayer and fellowship, and then he will depart from Jerusalem. Now, we read the text, and you note that there is a direct address and admonition to the elders concerning protecting the flock, using the whole counsel of God and the word of grace. There is a brief exhortation in the end, but very important, concerning generosity. And then the Apostle Paul speaks of some things about himself, how he conducted his ministry, which really speaks of how he is. And so what we find in this passage are four dispositions that are celebrated here. Now, if you look up the definition of disposition in Webster's, you'll find something like an inherent deep marker of being. If you look up the etymology, it comes to us, the English word for disposition comes from the Latin word to arrange. And what's going on here biblically, these are dispositions that orient our lives toward Christ, toward being obedient to Christ, and toward glorifying Christ. That's what a disposition is. It's far deeper than just a character or maybe a quality that somebody possesses. It may be character and quality may be manifested in that disposition, but we're talking about something far deeper. It's like the Lord Jesus' middle discourse in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, the God's new society. There are five great discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. It's directed toward Jews, and five's an important number, the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. And so the Gospel of Matthew is organized around five great discourses. The middle one is chapter 18, God's new society. And the Lord Jesus teaches that God's new society is to be characterized by, to be the experience of five dispositions: humility, holiness, mercy, transparency, and forgiveness. You read it this afternoon, and you'll see it. The Lord Jesus thought it was powerful enough to, in a public discourse, to teach about how we need to be possessed by, directed by, and directed toward, to arrange our lives concerning humility, holiness, mercy, transparency, and forgiveness. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul will, through referring to his own personal conduct and how he conducted his ministry, and to the obligations of the elders of the Ephesian church, which really finally apply to all of us, and also Jesus' commandment about being generous, we find four dispositions: humility, fidelity, transparency, and generosity. And we'll define those and apply those as we move through this text. Two of them are addressed, the charge that Paul has to the elders. They're to be faithful. That's what fidelity means. It comes from the Latin word for faith, and that is to be committed to, trusting in, to even be controlled by what you're being faithful to. In this case, the whole counsel of the Word of God. So the Apostle Paul addresses fidelity, but it really applies to all of us, finally, to the Word of God. And then he speaks of generosity at the end, which we have that reference there. Words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And this passage is the only place in the Bible that those words of Jesus are recorded. They're not in the Gospels. But the apostolic church knew of them. And evidently it was a principle that the chief among the apostles, Paul, thought that it ought to be characteristic of every church, in every age, in every place. Every elder and every believer, in every place, in every church, in every age. So let us consider humility. You notice that we began this morning by reading from Philippians 2, which I'll refer to in a moment. But let's read the verses where the Apostle Paul speaks of his own humility. Now, why is it there? Well, everybody serves as an example. As Mark Twain once wrote, everyone serves as an example. Some good examples, others bad. I think the Apostle Paul is probably a pretty good example. As he speaks of his own humility, which reminds us to turn a few pages and look at the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his epistle to the Philippians, he exhorts the Philippian church to imitate. And therefore, not just the Philippians of the first century, but all churches, all believers, all places, all time. Let's look at verses 18 through 21 and in verse 24. Humility. The middle of verse 18, probably most of you have a paragraph break there. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look up humility in Webster's, you'll find a definition something like this: having a modest view of one's own importance. But the scripture has a far deeper understanding of humility. There is a biblical, this is Mr. Kraft's phraseology, there's a biblical operative definition of humility that we need to understand, and this isn't the only place that the Apostle Paul charges believers in all places, all times. Really, finally, the Holy Spirit, for is he not the author, the final author of Scripture? Look with me, it was right here in your bulletin. And look on the fifth line. The fifth line of that opening lesson, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, the Apostle Paul, we all have responsibilities, we all have interests. The Apostle Paul doesn't say abandon those, but be moved beyond yourself toward others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Now that's nice biblical translation term, servant. The literal is slave. And we, in our present cultural circumstances, people just sort of blush at the word slave. Well, what's the basic definition of a slave? All times, all places. One who has no will but the will of their master. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so the Apostle Paul to the Philippians holds up Jesus Christ as an example that we all ought to emulate, of being other-centered. As Christ gave up the prerogatives and privileges of heaven, we ought to be willing to give up our prerogatives and privileges to serve others. Wherever we might find ourselves, whatever our callings might be in life, there are opportunities in the church, there's in your marriage, in your family, among your neighbors, among your extended family. There's opportunities to serve others. Now, the Philippian church was a good church. And you can't find in this whole epistle, the Philippian epistle, any criticisms of that church. Any places where the Apostle Paul says that you must correct this, you must discipline this person, you must cast out this error. Except in chapter 4, he speaks of two women in the church who are in some sort of conflict. And it's probably those that he has in mind when he wrote chapter 2. It's not only a general disposition for every believer to immolate and to pray. To pray regularly, if not every day. Oh Lord, may I be other-centered as the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's what you really believe, if that's what you really want, and you believe that God can change you and transform you, He will. It's called sanctification. There's a lot of areas we need to be sanctified in, which means technically holy, but operatively more like Jesus. A lot of people talk about, I want to be more like Jesus. Well, how much do you pray that God might call you to a life? And we'll see the term in the Apostle Paul's writing here, the expression. It's really a throwaway life. It's not about me. It's about others fulfilling the ministry of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, speaking of his humility, reminds us once again that it's a disposition that all of us ought to eagerly pray for and seek and take stock of ourselves. God will be glorified. And you will be more content as an individual. Verse 24, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. And see, the Apostle Paul understood his life not because he was called to be an apostle. This was really in his present circumstances. He knew that something was on the horizon. And so along about 65 AD, we're not sure the exact date, the Apostle Paul will find himself outside the city of Rome and have his head removed. It's further down the road, but there's something. Imprisonment, following trial or mockery of a trial, and finally, the rage of Rome against Christians. Throwaway life. That's tough for a lot of us to chew on. Do I want to give up all those things? Well, they're all from God anyway. And some of them you really ought to throw away because they're not of God. You can work that out. Think it through. What am I holding on to? What ought to I ask the Lord to work through? Now, a lot of times when you read passages like this and hear a preacher preach on it, you think, well, God, you know, the only way I can be really humble and I need to become a pastor or marry a pastor or be a missionary? No. God has given all of us natural gifts, natural abilities. They've given us opportunities, a life experience, as well as spiritual gifts and a growing. And in that mix, we will find our calling. It may change along the way. That's okay. You just keep praying and asking God that you might always be in the middle of His will. Well, let's look at fidelity. We have up here in verse 26 through 32. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Well, it sounds sort of rough. I'm innocent of all men's blood. Well, that's because Paul did not shrink from his responsibility and his faithfulness to the Word of God. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In the English, that works itself out really to bishops. And so you have this interchanging episkopos and presbyos. And I'm not advocating bishops, but R.C. Sproul really thinks it ought to be translated here as guardians, because that's what the task is here. To care for the church of God, which he obtained through his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise up men speaking twisted things, scripture twisting we call it today, to draw away the disciples from them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, there are two phrases here concerning Scripture. Verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's the whole of Scripture from Genesis, and for you and me, to the end of Revelation. For the Apostle Paul, he had all the Old Testament to work from. This church in Ephesus and elders had all the Old Testament available to them in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And in circulation, there were three letters of the Apostle Paul already, of his 13 epistles. There were four already in circulation. It's probably too early for any of the Gospels. Maybe the Gospel of Matthew, but that's maybe a stretch, but maybe. And so when he talks about the whole counsel of God, you and I possess from Genesis to Revelation. And we are told, the elders are told in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Well, all of us ought to pay attention to ourselves. And so we want to be those who read Scripture, study Scripture, maybe memorize Scripture. We recently had Al Baker with us, and Al is amazing to me. He has memorized entire books of the Bible. He's memorized all of Ephesians, all of James. I don't know, I can't really name whatever else, but he's memorized large passages of Scripture. And he's to be commended for that. As some of you regularly have memorized Scripture, and it's a good thing. Read, study, memorize, pray on. Let it sink down deep in your life and control your life. And so you will recognize the wolves. That's people from outside the church attacking the church. Now, we're in the midst of a cultural shift in America. And there are many secular teachings and philosophies that are not only wreaking havoc upon our culture, but even in the church. I read yesterday that the mainline Presbyterian church has shrunk from 2.5 million in 2000 to only 1.1 million at the end of 2022. Why? Well, if you're not being governed by and paying careful attention and applying the Word of God as the Word of God, but running after every little cute secular new virtue and thinking you're going to find life and hope in that, you'll find only death. And indeed, there is death going on there. But we can succumb to the same thing. If we don't pay attention to ourselves, and the elders pay attention to the flock, utilizing the whole counsel of God, which is described in verse 32 as the word of grace. That's speaking to us application. It brings grace to us. It brings to us salvation, the forgiveness of sin, being confident of that. How to walk in that. How to pursue sanctification. The third disposition the Apostle Paul refers to in verses 33 and 34. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. The Apostle Paul, like any rabbi, had a skill or a trade by which he could make a living other than being a rabbi. It would be a good lesson for a lot of preachers. His skill was that of a tent maker. He refers to it, it's referred to in the book of Acts, and he refers to it in his epistles on occasion. And so he supported himself in Ephesus. Now there's probably a rumor going around again that Apostle Paul guy is just a shyster. He came in and he told you some things that really tickled your ears and you emptied your pocketbooks. Ephesus was a rich city. And it was known for its fine apparel that the wealthy dressed in. And so he lifted you of some of your gold and silver and some of your fine clothes, and then he moved on to Macedonia looking really good. That's the rumor out there. And nothing's new, is it? And we've got those folks with us today, and they had it. The ancient world, the Greco-Roman world, you had orators and philosophers that would come through with the latest ideas and notions, and some of them were extraordinary speakers, and they'd fill a lecture hall, and then they probably charged too, or they put out the plate at the end. And so the Apostle Paul is defending himself against that, reminding that with his own hands, he supported himself during those 3 years, or most of that time, in his trade as a tent maker, is what he's referring to. And he worked so hard and made enough income that he was able to take care of those in his entourage if they had need. Luke, Timothy, Silas, and others. And then even after that, verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. He was a humble man. He was living a throwaway life. But there are ethics in that throwaway life for all of us. And so he did not live off of others. And he sure wasn't a shyster stealing from others. He lived above board. Now, transparency comes from the Latin for shining through. In Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus addresses transparency. You got a problem with somebody, or you think someone's in sin, and it's really that big of a deal, you go to them personally. As the Dutch call it, between four eyes. Their eyes and your eyes. You don't talk to everybody else. You talk to only the person who perhaps, if there's a real need, can make a change. Now, Jesus goes on, and there's another degree and another degree. But how many conflicts would be satisfied in the church if you had a problem with someone, instead of going and talking with someone else and gossiping about people, you go to them. And you know, if you can't go to them and talk about it, it's probably not that big of a problem. And so you just need to let it go. So we have transparency here. Do we see it? It's our ethical behavior. If we preach and teach moral chastity, we practice it. If we teach and preach honestly in business dealings and with money, we practice it. If we teach responsibility for ourselves and for our households, we practice it. And we encourage others to do the same. The last disposition here is generosity. Verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. To use that expression in the Greco-Roman world, the weak, that would be those who are disabled, have an illness and they can't work, perhaps an infirmity like blindness, deafness, some sort of crippling condition. And if their family is not helped, that's the first society that ought to. And the Apostle Paul addresses that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you want to know how to run a benevolent program, there are the rules and the principles in 1 Timothy chapter 5, plus some Old Testament passages. Generosity comes, it's a compound word from the Latin, comes to us from the Latin compound word. And gener, which refers to a people group, a people. And magnanimous, I think you can figure that out, but that's a compound word. Magna, nope, it's not a political party. Magna, great, large, and animus, soul. Great of soul. And so the root in the Latin is generosity is a people of great soul. And of course, we understand how that fleshes itself out. A liberal spirit of caring for others in whatever the necessity is. Four dispositions Humility. Fidelity. Fidelity to the Word of God. Let us enslave ourselves to the Word of God. Always understanding that the main things in Scripture are the plain things. People get off on this tangent and get off on that tangent or follow an erroneous teacher because they have an appealing argument or solution at the moment. But they may be out of accord with Scripture. Fidelity to Scripture, transparency in all of our ethical behavior, in all the spheres of our life, and then generosity. Those are things, just like the five dispositions, and two of them appear here again from Matthew chapter 18. They are to characterize the elders of the church and the people of God. Those are the principles that are espoused here. Beyond the direct instruction to the elders, beyond Paul defending himself or reminding them of his ministry. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this instruction from your word. It reminds us of who you have called us to be and the great benefit the more and more that we yield ourselves to the reign of the Lord Jesus in our hearts. His reign, his rule, his kingdom becomes a reality. A spiritual kingdom, not a political reality, but a spiritual kingdom where people are transformed from the heart out, who live lives of other-centeredness, who live holy lives, who live lives of fidelity to your word, who live transparent lives in their personal behavior, their ethics, and how they treat others, and in generosity. Caring for those who have no one else to care for, who have no family or others close to them. Perhaps we might could care for them out of our industry as we have taken care of our family first and those we employ. Perhaps there's other things that we can do. Father, we pray that these things might become more and more true in our experience as individuals, as households, and as a church. May we remember these things and may we pray earnestly, regularly, that we would be characterized by other-centeredness. We would be characterized, and it would be our practice, fidelity to your word. Transparency would be how people would speak of us and identify us. And generosity. Now we remember Pharaoh Ward, his daughter Terry, her children, others in that extended family. Now we ask that you would give them grace to grieve with that confidence that Mary is in the presence of her Savior. She left with the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of life. And what we read of as being described in Revelation 4 and 5, and even yesterday Pharaoh reminded me of the truth in Revelation. Hers is the new heaven and whatever the foretaste is of the new earth. Sustain them, and may this time of grief and this time of family remembrances be a great blessing to them. And we pray that both the graveside service and the memorial service the following weekend, almost 2 weeks from now, would be honoring to you and a great ministry to this family and to those close to them. Father, we remember our pastor, Mr. McGowan, and his family and other families who are still dealing with this bug that passed through us as a church, so to speak. And we pray you would bring healing and people would be quickly back on their feet who have been afflicted by this and be able to get back with the program, we might say. And we ask you protect us from this further. We thank you for this time in your word. We give great thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we stand and sing our communion hymn, I want to say that my heart and Francis's heart are full. We are filled with memories of love and appreciation and being supported and cared for during what was about 34 years of ministry. We've been in Tallahassee almost 36 and a half years and served as the pastor of this church 33 years, 9 months, and then for another 12 months and as we transitioned with a new pastor as the associate. So we leave with hearts that are full. We leave with great thankfulness. We thank you for the love and support of our children. All three of our children grew up here. We came here with three, but they were young. And they had a great experience in this church. And they are walking with Christ where they are today and serving Him in various ways. And you were a part of that. And we give you thanks for that. And we pray that you would continue to pray for them and their spouses and their children, our grandchildren, as you pray for us. And so both Francis and I express to you great thanksgiving. C.S. Lewis wrote of an incident with a friend who had come to Oxford to study literature, who he led to Christ, and both that man's wife. And in their last meeting at Eastgate Hotel, which Francis and I saw, and we stood across the street from because you sent us to Scotland and England, and about a year ago, the Eastgate Hotel. And he had gone to have lunch with C.S. Lewis, and as they discussed heaven and the afterlife, and they reflected on the fact that Christians really have no need to ever say goodbye. We will all be together. Our saying of goodbye is simply a temporary time that we will not be together. It might be a few hours, it might be a day, it might be a few days, it might be several years. But Christians never say goodbye. And we're going to say goodbye in the traditional sense. We won't be here. We might never be back. That's okay, in a sense. And but then we might surprise you and come checking up. And we want to give thanks for your support and for your investment in our lives and the lives of our children. Now let us stand together and sing our communion hymn, Hallelujah to Jesus. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Virgin Mary, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Truth being demonstrated. our war.
Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I'm the living bread. My flesh, which a man may feed on, gives life. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ." How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Our Father, we have been blessed this morning by being in your presence to commune with you, to offer up prayer, to hear your word read and expounded and applied, and to sing hymns of praise and joy to you. Now we have participated in this, what you have given to us as a gift, to be reminded in a very powerful way that the Lord Jesus Christ really did purchase us from sin, and we are alive in him. And we pray that we might grow in that and be changed and transformed more and more. We do pray in his name. Amen. Let us stand together and sing our parting hymn selection, 642. Hymn selection 642. God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.